19th Psalm. As you're turning, if somebody's awkwardly standing next to you, they just want your prayer, your laminated card. So, 119th Psalm. In the beginning, God's Word. You know that His His Word is what started it all. Our God, He spoke the worlds into existence, and we know as a result of that, all that we see, hear, and know to be true was begun. So in the beginning, God's Word. I love the 119th Psalm. Just no chapter, no book, no scholar has ever more concisely and more clearly elevated the Word of God to the place of esteem that it deserves in our life and just in history. And I believe that the Lord has already spoken in and through this psalm, and just how wonderful the Word of God is for us and what it continues to do. Even once you found the Lord Jesus Christ and you know Him as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, but He works through the Word of God. It's no mistake that the Word of God, or the Word and Jesus Christ, were considered to be one and the same in the book of John, in John chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit of God, of course, his primary and ultimate goal is to lift our Lord Jesus Christ up. Jesus spoke of that when He talked about the Comforter and when He would leave the Spirit. His sole purpose would be to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that by working through the Word of God, and He illuminates the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, He illuminates the Word of God and thereby lifts up Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. God has elevated His Word with His very thought, with His very person. And so it's a blessing to be able to see the mind of God about His Word. And we're going to continue that in verse number 25 today, the Hebrew letter Daleth. Daleth is it's the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're going to read the first four verses of Daleth. So that will be verse 25 through 28. It says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for all that You do for us and how You have glorified Your Word above all Thy name. And I pray that You would help us today to take Your Word to heart and allow it to change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. This is the first part of the first time when the Word of God it really begins to focus on our humanity in this 119th Psalm. We spoke, there was a little bit there in Gimel when we learned of reproach and contempt. There's been a little bit of negativity that associates the Word of God. But here in Daleth, it really just talks about what it is to be human. These first four verses here and how the Word of God can help us with our very nature. Because we cannot do anything to help our nature. It is who we are. Nature, our sin nature has been what has separated us from God from the very beginning. Our nature is what continues to hinder us in our walk with God. And only the Word of God can unlock the key to overcoming the old man and putting in the new man to replace that. Of course, when you were saved, the Bible says that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So we start off when we're saved. We've got this new man that has been created in us. This new creature, but along with this new creature, the all things that have passed away. Unfortunately, he tries to keep coming back. That's why the Bible says mortify thy members. The Apostle Paul says, mortify thy members which are here on the earth. It's not saying we should all go out and get rid of our physical bodies. I mean, there are some who have tried to say that over the years, and it's never turned out well for the people who decided that that was a very literal speak. Now, when the Bible says, mortify thy members which are here on the earth, we understand that to be that it is the old man that is present with us. It's our nature that continues to come back. That word mortify means to continue to kill. Now, that's how we know it's not talking about, let's just all, end our life collectively so we can go to heaven. Like some weirdos over the years have tried to insinuate. That's definitely because mortify literally means to kill over and over and over again. And the only way we can do that is we have to kill something that keeps coming back. The moment you're saved, that old man, that new man takes hold of you. But as soon as we walk away from that, we realize I've got to eat, I've got to sleep, we've got to continue to live in this body of this flesh. And we have to continue mortifying and continue reminding ourselves that I am a new man. In the book of Romans, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead with Christ. We have to understand, we have to continue to focus and meditate on the fact that we are now positionally in Christ. Our old man is dead, but he continues to make himself known. He comes back, and we have to keep mortifying and mortifying. And so you understand there's this dynamic here that our sin nature, our nature as human beings, will constantly be trying to oppose whatever we will do for the Lord. And here we see that the antidote to that is the Word of God. That is how we put on the new man. Without the Word of God, we're just shooting at the dark. We are trying to guess at what the Lord might want. And there are so many people out there. They've heard, maybe they came to Christ, maybe they were given a gospel witness, but they weren't discipled and they weren't brought along in the knowledge of God. And as a result, they have this life, they have this new man, but they don't know how to feed the new man. They don't know how to grow in God. They don't know how to grow in knowledge and grace and truth. And as a result, they're just trying to figure it out, and they never seem to have any success as far as growing as a Christian, because the only antidote, the only way to continue building and transforming your mind unto the image of Christ is through the power of the Word of God. We have to understand that this is the antidote. And we see that here in verse 25. It says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. The dust is representative of everything earthly. This body that you see here is made of dust. From the dust thou came, to the dust thou shalt return. God told us in the very beginning, this is who we are. This is the what you see here, it's just dust. It's not, there's nothing more to it than, there's nothing special about what God created us. The only special part about us is that He breathed into us the breath of life. We have a soul. We have a soul that is separate from the dust, the earthen vessel, the dusty vessel that you see here. And that is emphasized here in this passage, that the soul is separate. It's almost, it cleaveth unto the dust. And then the word quicken is an antidote. Quicken means to make alive. So we understand that when he's saying my soul cleaveth unto the dust, our soul isn't supposed to cleave unto the dust. Because our soul is what God breathed into us to give us the breath of life. It's something that should love life. It's something that should not want to be connected or cling to the dust. Because if our soul is focused on the here and the now, it's focused on things that are temporal. It's not focused on what we can be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God gave us a soul. He gave us something that would last forever so that it could be focused on that which would last forever. But the problem with our sin nature is it is able to convince our soul, something that was destined for greatness, that God created to live eternally in glory with Him. That is what the soul was created to do. It was never created to be something that was tied down or cling to that which was temporal and broken. But that is what our soul does. And if you want to let the Word of God change your life and to help you get away from that old nature and to renew a new mind in you, you have to understand that it is not natural in God's plan and in what God intended for us. The soul was never meant to cling to the things of this earth. We've built this this idea that our nature, our true nature, is to just be wicked eternally. But that is not the way that God created our soul. And we know our heart, and because of the sin that we chose, and because of the nature that became, we do know that our heart, the Bible says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so it is very clear that our soul has been tainted by the things of this earth. And that's what it's saying, that our soul, which is unnatural, It should seek and desire to be around the things of life. And it is that peace of God that He gave to us when He created us unique from all the rest of the animals and all the rest of creation. What makes us unique is the image of God. And it's that little piece of Him that He breathed into us whenever He breathes, whenever He creates a soul at the moment of conception. When He creates that soul, He breathes anew the breath of life. And He transfers a symbol of His image into every soul He creates. And that soul should, as it is of God, it naturally should desire to seek the things of God. But because it's also conceived in sin, as the Bible tells us, because we are born with a sin nature, we come out into this world clinging to the dust. We want the temporal, and it's such a broken thing, because something that God creates in purity of His self comes out desiring nothing but what is far beneath it, in the dust, in that which is here in the temporal. But none of us can escape this fact that our soul will constantly desire until God comes and He takes us all home, and He transforms us, and He gives us that new body, which is in the image of the glorified of our glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Once that is completed, then we will no longer have to worry about our soul clinging to the dust, because the old man will be done and gone for good. And I'm looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, our soul is still going to constantly seek that which it should not. It will cling, it will cleave unto the dust. There are so many ways in which this manifests itself in our lives. And I just began to think about it and to understand that it's not... At first, we love to blame it all on our flesh. When we have improper desires, or when we have we enjoy certain things, we blame it on our flesh. But really, our flesh is just... Yeah, it has a diet. When I get hungry, that's my flesh. When I get tired, that's my flesh. But there's a difference between what my flesh wants and when my soul clings unto what my flesh wants. See, the people, we love to blame everything on our flesh. And I understand what people are trying to say, and what preachers and whatever. Well, when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the part of the soul that clings to the flesh too. But I believe we need to recognize them as different. Because there are some parts of us that are not necessarily wrong. The need to sleep, the need to eat, the need to to be around people. There's certain things that just our flesh desires, our flesh needs. But then there are those things when the soul cleaves unto those things. You see, the difference is when I'm hungry, if I eat just enough, it's good. And I get up and I go on and I move. That's the flesh being appeased in a natural way. The unnatural clinging of the soul to dust or to our flesh or to the things of the earth is when I have, I've had maybe two helpings of cheesecake and I'm very, very full. But then I decide I'm going to do some more. And so I go back, and I know I shouldn't, but I grab some more cheesecake. Or it's when I go to In Russia, when I there, they did not have my favorite candy there. See, I love Reese's peanut butter cups, especially when they come in the form of either the egg or the Christmas trees. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, it's good, and I love them. But then, you know, in Russia, I get to this country and realize they don't have my favorite candy in the world there. In fact, they didn't even have peanut butter. And for years, I would have to just go without. I remember the first time we went to Russia, and for the 4 years of my life as an 11-year-old, that last Reese's I had as an 11-year-old just became more and more glorified in my mind. You know, to the point that when I got back to America, for our first furlough as a 14-year-old, first thing I did was go straight to the store, and I bought myself a. You know, do you remember those individually packaged Reese's, and they were used to sell them for like 99 cents at Walmart, and there were 10 of them? I ate all of them in one sitting. And then I promptly did not have them in my stomach any longer. And after that, I could not eat another Reese's for so long. It took me forever to get over that. And you know, I read this and I thought immediately of that. And I said, yeah, my soul was clinging to the dust. I was like, I got to have my Reese's. So then I went overboard. And then the Lord showed me that was unnatural for your soul to want that. So now I'm going to show you what happens when you overindulge your flesh. And it was an unpleasant experience. And then it even destroyed the desire of my soul to the flesh for a while. It was a bad deal. Now, I still remember it with remorse to this day, the time when I just overindulged. And then you'd think I'd learned, but the next time I came back, I was into hot tamales. And they don't have anything spicy in Russia. Or those Mike and Ikes, you know, those red Mike and Ikes, or hot tamales, you know what I'm talking about. No, you always don't like them, but try living for 3 years without one, and everything gets better. And so I came back, and I ate an entire box in one sitting when I hadn't had anything hot in my, you know, no spice whatsoever. And I just came, and it's one of those, as long as you keep popping it, the burn goes away, you know. So it's starting to get hot, you put another one, you get a little bit of relief. But eventually you run out of the box, and you can't add any more. And it all came out. I did not know it was possible to get chemical burns from Mike and Ike's, but I did. You know, if it happened in this day and age, I probably could have sued and been a millionaire. I don't know. But back then, they thought, if you did that, you're a dumb kid. You did it on your own. And my parents, they had no sympathy whatsoever. But my tongue swelled up. I could not taste anything for months. It was gross. I did not realize that could happen. And so you would think I would have learned from the Reese's, but no. I continue. And you would think I'd learned because I'm no longer a kid. But even in this day, every day, I recognize, now my soul is clinging to something it should not be clinging. It's clinging to the dust again. It's cleaving unto the dust. And we are all so very, very prone to it. Our flesh, yes, there's a desire to eat. And that's necessary because our flesh needs sustenance. But if we overindulge, if we cling to it too much, then that is our soul cleaving to it. And it makes that desire of the flesh so much worse when our soul cleaves unto it. And that is how that's what happens when God creates something to be powerful and holy and glorious. And then it gets corrupted by that which is temporal and meaningless. It becomes an even greater tragedy than just the flesh in and of itself. It's sad that we die. It's sad that this flesh, in and of itself, means that there is dust. That we're going to have a hard time finding hope in and of ourselves. That there can be no hope. That in and of itself is sad. But what's even more tragic is that God created us to be eternal. And our soul, our eternal soul, turned its back on God and chooses that which corrupts it. And it hurts itself over and over and over again. And yet we keep going back for more. As the dog returns to its vomit. As these things that we just, it's absolutely gross and it's unnatural and it's disgusting. But that is what we do when we are desiring, when we look at sin and we take pleasure in it. And when our soul, even our redeemed soul, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, When we notice that it's possible for our soul to cling and to desire these things and to bring dishonor and disgust to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when you look at it, this picture, it's unsettling, it's disgusting, it's unnerving, but that's what it's like when we seek after the old man. When our soul continues to desire to do what it should not do, we need to understand that that's not what we need. We don't have to anymore. That is what Jesus came to die for, so that we could have freedom from this. And that freedom is found once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, once the Holy Spirit of God is living within you. The way that we mortify our members, the way that we continue continue to be sanctified, is through the Word of God. Because we see here that it quickens. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Whenever you have a desire to sin, whenever you feel and understand and perceive that your soul is desiring to cleave unto the dust once again, that's the time to open your Bible and say, Lord, sanctify me according to thy word. Thy word is truth. And we know we've got to pour into our person the truth of God's word, so that it can mortify our old man and renew our mind in the new man. He continues in saying, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. I have declared my ways. At first I thought, oh, well, he's telling the Lord, you know me, God. You know me, so teach me thy statutes. But that doesn't really match. When you look at it, you're saying, I have declared my ways. He's still talking in the depravity of humanity. We all have declared our ways unto God. This isn't fellowship that David is having with his heavenly Father by declaring my ways. Because there are times when I'm praying with my God, and I'll be on my knees, and I'll just have a conversation with him. And I'll say, Lord, we plan to do this, this, and this, bless and this. And I'm declaring, in one sense, I'm declaring my ways unto God. I know he knows it all, but I'm having fellowship with my God. I'm just communicating with him and declaring my ways. But that's not what this is talking about here. And we know that because after this, he says, thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. See, if all we were doing was having fellowship with our God, where, I'm expressing myself to him and I understand that he hears me, and we're having, and that's good. No, because that is fellowship. That's the end result of being right with God. When I hear him and he hears me, and we have fellowship one with another, that is the end result. That is not an indicator that we need God to teach us his statutes. An indicator that we need God's help to teach us is when we've messed up something that should be beautiful. And again, we have this second illustration of something that should be beautiful being messed up. When I declare something unto God and he hears me, that should be a beautiful picture of a relationship between a father and his son. I know my God hears me. I can go boldly before the throne of grace. There's all these promises throughout the scriptures of how the Lord hears us, and it's a good thing. But here it's, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. The key is, I have declared my ways. He tells the Lord, this are my plans. If you understand it in the context of his soul cleaving unto dust, you understand he's talking about the depravity of humanity. And there are so many people, and we do the same thing. We make plans and we declare, maybe not to God, maybe not directly to him, but we are declaring, he says, I have declared my ways. I go and I say, I tell to myself, I tell to others, I've got these plans. Well, here's my 5-year plan. I'm going to be rich. When I was a kid, I had a desire to be a doctor, and then I wanted to be a physicist. I had all kinds of plans of things I wanted to do. And in the end, I was declaring my ways. Those were my desires. Those were things I wanted to do. And I wasn't saying them to God, but God still hears them. He says, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. You see, when we make our plans and we say our things, and they may not be bad in and of themselves, but let's be honest, most often when we make our own plans, they're just not great. They're not great. I remember when my brother Micah and I, we were having a, we made this very good plan. We decided that, you know, we were going to build a, an obstacle course in our room. And, you know, we climbed up and we built boxes till they went all the way to the ceiling. We could touch our ceiling, you know. As a kid, it looked like, you know, 25 feet high, but it was actually, you know, 8 feet standard. But it was still pretty high for, I remember I was six and he was five. And we built it all the way to the top and it was the first time it ever happened because usually it would topple over about two or halfway up. But this time we actually built a good obstacle course all the way to the top. We had a race and then we climbed up to the top. And then, I don't remember whose idea it was. It was mine or his. But wouldn't the finale be if we could jump off and Superman off the top of that into a pile of blankets down on the ground? You know, I thought it would just be the ultimate. We didn't have cell phones, but we certainly in that day would have been videoing it if it was. But I wish I had a video to this day. When I get to heaven, I'm going to watch it again just to laugh. Because we did. We built this, and then I remember we raced to the top and we get all the way to the top, and I'm like standing. I remember my head being above the. Right, I could touch the ceiling with my head. I'd never done that. And at that moment, I realized this is not a good idea. You know, but before I could stop my brother, I pushed him, and he went flying. I'm kidding. I didn't need to push him. He jumped himself because he didn't have that moment, that epiphany of this may not be a great idea. He went out, spread eagle, falling, and he actually hit the blankets. But when you're coming from 8 feet tall, it doesn't matter that you have two or three little blankets there. It still hurt, you know? So he hit that, and I remember he didn't say anything. I thought he was dead because the wind was knocked out of him. He stayed in that exact position. And I mean, it was at that point, I'm like, I'm in so much trouble. Because when he didn't move, I'm like, I'm going to die because I'm the oldest one here. I'm supposed to be the responsible one at this point. And it was just, so I remember, well, I've got to make sure he's alive. So I got down in the quickest way possible. And so I jumped down, not realizing I'm standing 8 feet in the air. And then both of us about that point, he caught his wind. And so we both started bawling. And my mom comes in, not realizing. She's like, what just happened? What just happened? And there was one thing she knew for sure. We had declared our ways and they were found wanting. We had a plan that did not come to fruition very well. Because our plans, let's be honest, are typically, when we declare our ways, we say, we had confidence, man. I remember him jumping. I still have this image in my mind of him jumping out there. He was confident that the plans that we had made of those blankets to catch us were enough. And it was going to be fine. It was going to be great. But he declared his ways. And it turns out they weren't so great. But I'm thankful that no matter what, when we declare our ways, when we make mistakes, it doesn't matter. God hears us. He sees what's going on. You know, and it's the beauty of God knowing what we're doing was not as in the judges when every man did that which was right in his own eyes and God saw. That's not how God intended this two-way relationship to work. When God created us and opened up that avenue of communication and for him to see us, it was not so that he could watch how much we mess up. God, when he created fellowship with man, it was so that he could fellowship in sweetness in the cool of the morning. He created this beautiful relationship of fellowship between him and man. But because we began to declare our ways, God didn't shut it off and say, okay, I'm done. He, you know, he thought about it. He got really close, got down to one family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then and as it continued, we continued to mess things up and honestly to declare our ways. And as the Lord heard us, how devastating, how hard. Because God, all along, as he's watching us, he remembers and knows what it was like to fellowship with Adam in innocence in the cool of the morning, in the cool of the garden. And he knows what this, he should be looking at something he created in glory, unto glory and unto honor. and having this sweet fellowship with. Instead, he is watching as over and over we mess up our lives. You see, we've turned a beautiful thing into something terrible and something ugly, something unnatural. The only hope that we have is that he would teach us his statutes. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. See, it's not my way anymore. It's the way of thy precepts. See, David understood, when I declare my ways, I understand. You hear him, you see him, and you're probably just shaking your head. You don't understand. If you would just follow me, if you would just do it the way I've already told you, you could save yourself so much heartache, so much pain. And yet so often we ignore that. And David is understanding, no, Lord, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You see, this is as it starts to turn, the turning point of this passage begins as he's no longer talking of his own ways and his soul cleaving unto the dust. This is the only positive point right here in verse 27, as he understands personally the need for his ways to be his ways. And as he understands that, he says, then I will see and I will talk of thy wondrous works. That's what we want. Unfortunately, we have to keep doing that because it doesn't last. Because in verse 28, we go right back to my soul melteth for heaviness. That word melteth, literally translated, means drops or drip. The Hebrew word is to drop or to drip. Now, in this sense, melteth is properly translated because that is how you, if something's dropping and dripping, it's melting. But if you understand its root, the idea that it's a dropping and a dripping, it makes, you can see here, my soul melteth for heaviness. The fact that it's heaviness shows that it's dropping. We are coming downward again. My soul melteth for heaviness. You see, even once we have understanding, and even once we've gone to the truth of God's word, and we understand his ways, our soul still has this tendency to drop, to go downward, because there is a heaviness that constantly, there is this invisible force that constantly pushes our soul back down to the earth, back down to the dust, back down to cleave unto the dust. No matter how much of a mountaintop you can have, that's why we have revival more than once. I would love it if we could just have one revival and then we'd be, okay, well, we'll be great from then on. But that's not how our soul works. Our soul will be lifted up in knowledge and fellowship with our God, but then it will drop again because of the heaviness of that magnetism that it has towards the dust, towards the corruption of this earth. It's a dropping and a dripping. The idea of the drip, it's not just once. It's over and over again. Drip, drip. I'll go back up and I'll get refreshed by my Lord. And he will make me to understand his ways. And I will understand his precepts. And then drip, back down again. And back up and back. Does that remind anybody of life? Ups and down, up and down. It's just who we are. Oh, it can be a frustrating time. The only thing that can keep us from that, have you ever noticed when there's only one thing that can oppose a force that constantly brings us down? There's only one thing that can oppose heaviness, and that is strength. How do we resist gravity? How do I stand? I have strength. I don't even think about it. As I'm standing, when those of us who can stand, we don't really even think about it. Until we get decade after decade, the older we get, the more we realize, I'm standing today, and it's a good day. You know, and I hope I'm not being insensitive, but I understand it's not as easy. There are some days I get up and immediately realize it requires strength to stand. That there is a heaviness that is constantly pulling me down. When I was a kid, gravity meant nothing. Superman illustration in point. You know, we're like, oh, we don't need, there's no, we don't care that something's pulling us down. We've got, but as we get older, we realize that there's a constant force that's pulling me down, and I need strength to combat it. And he says here, no, not accidentally, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. How do we oppose the constant downward? By the strength of God's word. It's the only way that we can continue to rise. You know why people, they stop trying? Because they got tired of the up and down and up and down, and then they got rid of the strength. You know what happens to a drip when it no longer has the strength to go back up? It stays down. It stops trying. It gives up. People, they get to the point where they give up entirely because they leave the word of God. They lose their source of strength. And as a result, they just feel down all the time. That's why the Bible says, a just man falleth and riseth yet again 7 times. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth yet again. See, because the true strength of an individual is not how long he can stay up here, but it's how many times he can go up and down and continue. Even though it's a battle, it's hard, and it's easier to give up, it's easier to stop. But in the end, God says, my word will give you the strength to continue combating that old man. We're not going to get rid of this flesh. It's here. It's here to stay. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to get rid of the desire to sin completely. It's always going to creep itself back into our hearts, no matter what kind of spiritual mountaintop we can get to, no matter what revival we've had in our heart, there's going to come a point when that heaviness is going to make itself known again. And we're going to need the strength of God's word to help us combat it and come back up. It's not about how long you can stay at the top or how much we can do in a short amount of time. No, it's about running the race with patience. It's about having the word of God be our strength throughout our life so that no matter how many times we fall, there's that strength to get up again and go. That's the only way that we can truly combat the forces of the unnatural soul seeking the dust. We can't control that. But what we can do is strengthen the new man with the power of God's word. So that in the end we can rise again and say, Lord, teach me to understand thy precepts. Reveal to me again thy wondrous works. And then we can be up here. Yeah, we'll go back down again, but we'll be up here. We can always come back here and continue to serve our God, and to know his wondrous works and the joy it is to be his child. Don't forget, no matter how far you get from God, there's always strength to be found here. So it doesn't matter what point of your spiritual journey you are, this is going to help you. It's going to help you stay up here. If you're like, I'm up here, so I'm good. Well, it'll help you stay up here longer. Yeah, but your strength is going to fail at some point, and then this can help you get back up. Don't ever leave it. It is the ultimate antidote for everything about our humanity that makes it just frustrating to serve God. We're constantly frustrated, but this will cure it. It is the cure. Keep taking it, and it will help you to endure the trials of life and to come through them with joy. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.